We're opening Mark chapter 11 today. It's been a while since we've been here in Mark, since I've been up to preach. And we're at a turning point in the book of Mark because he's been going about all of his ministry through Israel, through Galilee especially, and at the very end of chapter 10, he starts turning toward Jerusalem because he's going toward Jerusalem for his last week of ministry, his last week of life. And so that's where we're picking up reading today. Mark 11, 1 through 11. When they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away, and they found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to him, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told them what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12." Think for a minute of the preparations that we make for things in this life. I mean, when you call someone to get together for lunch, how far out do you plan? Maybe a few days, maybe next week. When you get your families together on a weekend, you have to plan out a little bit farther. If you're planning to go meet some of your family at Branson for a weekend or for a week, you got to plan out a little further, don't you? Takes more coordination. It's more important. It gets more preparation time. And think of a graduation. We're making graduation cards. Actually, Vivian's got them ordered. They're in, sending them out in the mail. Or think of a wedding. How far out you plan. Now, some people, I know we got a couple in here, but some people plan out further than others. But it takes longer to pull those things off, doesn't it? The bigger the event, in general, the more preparation it takes and the more time and effort and thought we put into it. Well, what I want to take a look at today is the preparations that God made for his son Jesus to come into Jerusalem on this day. When God planned for this king to come in, for his son to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, he was planning for centuries for this to happen. Psalm 118 is the verses that they're quoting from here in Mark 11:9. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." How long is that before Mark 11 happened? 1,000 years, roughly. Zechariah chapter 9. "Behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." 500 years before Jesus rides into Jerusalem. And then Malachi chapter 3 says, the Lord's going to send a messenger before him, and then he is going to suddenly appear in his temple. Malachi. 450-some years before Jesus shows up on the scene. The well-informed reader might even think about Genesis chapter 49, which is a prophecy about the tribe of Judah that speaks of a ruler coming from the tribe of Judah whose donkey is tied to a vine. So Mark 11, let's look at our text here. Mark 11, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples. He said to them, "Go into the village in front of you. Immediately as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it." So they've been coming down from Galilee. And as you enter Jerusalem, on the east side, you've got Bethany and Bethphage, which are the last two little villages that you're going to hit right before you enter town. It's kind of like Elwood before you hit St. Joe. They're passing through, and they're coming into the big city. And he says, "If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' the Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately." Now there's two possibilities here of what's happening. Either one, this is supernatural knowledge that Jesus is kind of given a prophecy here of what's going to happen, that disciples, you're going to walk in, and Jesus knows from his omniscience, or the Lord telling him, there's going to be a donkey there, that's the one you're supposed to pick out, you tell them the Lord needs it, and they're going to let it go. Or, second possibility, Jesus has already made some arrangements with friends or friends of a friend or one of his disciples or something. He's made arrangements already that I need a colt, I need a donkey to ride into Jerusalem on. So if you've ever, and then this, what he tells them, the Lord has need of it, would be kind of the password. Like, he's made these arrangements. Hey, I'm going to send my disciples in. When they find the donkey, they're going to say to you, the Lord has need of it. Now, I'm actually not, I've read the commentaries. I'm actually not sure which one it is. I lean toward him making prior arrangements. But if you've always read this as thinking this is kind of a prophetic thing that Jesus sees happening, I think you've got good ground to stand on, and I don't want to take that reading away from you. So there's good grounds for standing on either one, because the question obviously comes up as you're reading through here. What's going on here? But either way, that's not the main point of where we're going with it, so you can just tuck that away for now. Verse 4, they went away, they found the colt tied at a door outside in the street. They untied it. Some of those standing there said, "What are you doing untying the colt?" They told them what Jesus said, and they let them go. And then they brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. They, meaning the disciples here, the disciples put their cloaks on it. And then many who were with him, verse 8, spread their cloaks on the road. Others spread leafy branches that they'd cut from the fields. The crowds that are with Jesus and that are part of this pilgrimage at Passover time going into Jerusalem, in their humble way, they're laying out the red carpet for Jesus. We have a parade going on. And those who went before, those who followed, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And just a note here, this is just a side note. This is not the same crowd that is shouting, "Crucify him," a few days later. These folks that are with Jesus, they're coming with him from Galilee. They're outsiders to Jerusalem. They too are making the trek into Jerusalem for the Passover and traveling with Jesus. And there was probably a stream of traffic on all these little roads going into Jerusalem. And then verse 11, he enters Jerusalem and he goes to the temple. Now, Mark wants us to understand several things about this Jesus and what God's doing here. And the first big thing that he wants us to understand is that this is the returning king. This is the new David who's entering Jerusalem. From several prophecies of the Old Testament, We see, second, this is God returning to his temple. And so we're going to look through some of those Old Testament passages this morning on both of those counts, that he's the son of David, the returning king, and that God is returning to his temple. A few weeks ago, Tony preached on Psalm 118. And there are some amazing connections back to that scripture. Jesus is going to quote it again here in Mark chapter 12 as well, as he's arguing with the Pharisees. Have you not read this scripture? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, or the capstone. And this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Well, this psalm, if you remember what Tony said, is a psalm of exiles returning from Babylon. And they're coming to Israel again. They're coming into Jerusalem. And this psalm, they're singing, save us, save us. Which is the very name of Jesus, Hoshea, Jeshua, Jesus. And we have here the Aramaic translation, because they're largely Aramaic-speaking Jews. And Hosanna. The people are quoting or chanting together. They're in this parade in front of Jesus, Jesus on the donkey, behind Jesus. They have a parade and they are singing or chanting Psalm 118 together as they're going up to Jerusalem, saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Psalm 118, verse 25. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. Now, what's added here by the crowd that's not in Psalm chapter 118 is this line about the coming kingdom of David. Well, the throne of David has still sat empty for 600 years. And these people with Jesus are making the pilgrimage. And at this point in time, for 600 years, there has been no king of David sitting on that throne in Jerusalem. And yet they're singing and chanting, Lord, let it come, let it be, let it be. No rightful heir has been seated there. Israel's been living in their land. They returned from exile for the last 500 years, and they are still waiting for the return of the Davidic king. Herod is certainly not that king. Herod's not even a pure Jew. His father was an Edomite, not an Israelite. So the Edomites are descended from Esau, and they lived in that area. His mother was an Arab princess. But this man riding in on this colt, Zechariah chapter 9 says this, prophesying 400 years before Jesus gets here. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt, on the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, the war horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He will speak peace to the nations. His rule will be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. It's going to be an exciting day when that king shows up. And you can see why the people were expecting such great and marvelous things when he arrives, when the promised Messiah, the promised Davidic king shows up. You can imagine all the people at home reading headlines year after year of all the corruption, sharing news about wars, political games, and greed and power, and the groaning that they feel because they're living in that land. And they're remembering, they're reciting, they're chanting these prophecies that the Lord's given them. Year after year after year, waiting for that man to show up on the scene. For the day that God will raise up a new David. Their prayer is Psalm 118. Yes, God, blessed, blessed, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of this David. But we've been with Jesus, and he's made very clear in the last few chapters of Mark, in no uncertain terms, that he's going to show up to Jerusalem, and what's going to happen to him? He's going to be mocked. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be flogged. He's going to be crucified. But his name is still Jesus, which means Savior. He is the answer to their prayers and their chanting and their psalms when they're saying, Hosanna, save us, Lord. Blessed is this one who shows up. He is the blessed one who's going to show up. He is the Savior, but he's not going to save them from the Romans. He's not saving them from puppet kings. He's not saving them from political parties. He's coming to save from their sins. Well, backing up, looking at the big picture of Mark and what's happening here. He hasn't, for 10 chapters, Mark didn't say a word about David, about Jesus' identity as David. But now, if you remember, the last story that we read in Mark chapter 10 is blind Bartimaeus sitting by the side of the road. This blind beggar is the one calling out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And that's the first time that Mark has said, this is David. This is the new David. This is the son, the king in the line of David. Remember, the book of Mark has been concerned from the beginning with the question, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Well, what Jesus has kept veiled for so long in his ministry in Israel and in Jerusalem is that I'm David. I am the son of David. And that throne in Jerusalem belongs to me. The nation belongs to me. I am the one who is coming to uphold God's kingdom in his justice and righteousness, and I am the king. And now Jesus is getting to the point, and you can see part of the reason why, just practically, he's kept it veiled for so long. It doesn't take long at all. Once he pulls the veil off, once he pulls the lid off, it doesn't take any time at all before they know they have to put him out if they're going to try to hold on to their power, his enemies. And just a side note, practical application here for all of us, this is one of the reasons why if you have somebody that you want to tell about Jesus, reading the Gospel of Mark is a great place to begin. If you're wondering, boy, I've got this person at work, I've got this family member, I've got somebody asking me, where do I start? Where do I start to tell them about Christ? They're seeking answers. Where do I start to point them in a certain direction? Go to the book of Mark, because the book of Mark is trying to answer the question, or tell us, teach us, who is Jesus? So he's already unpacked for us that this is the Son of God. This man is divine. The winds obey him. The waves obey him. Creation, blind eyes, crippled hands. Demons recognize him. They know. We know who you are, they say. We know you are the Son of God. And now Mark is giving us another crucial piece of the puzzle, another part of his identity. This is the Son of David. Back to our idea of preparations. Listen to what God prophesies about this coming David, centuries before he arrives. Jeremiah chapter 23. Behold, the days are coming when I'm going to raise up for David a righteous branch. He will reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. Yahweh is our righteousness. Which is very interesting. The king is going to be called by this name. Yahweh is our righteousness. Jeremiah chapter 30. My people will serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up. Jeremiah 33. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David. He will execute justice and righteousness in the land. Ezekiel says this, I will save my people. They will not defile themselves anymore with their idols and detestable things, or with their transgressions, because I will save them from their backslidings in which they've sinned. I will cleanse them, and they will be my people. I will be their God. My servant David will be king over them. And they will live in the land that I give to them. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It is going to be a great and glorious day when he arrives. And they are waiting for him to arrive for hundreds of years. The return of David and the restoration of the nation are tied up together. I mean, that's one of the things that we see in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Malachi. I mean, imagine if the Uyghur people in China are waiting for a day when a long foretold king will arrive and he will throw off their oppressors. And then a king returns who many of the commoners believe that he's the king. And he rides in. It's not just them saying it. Jesus himself is making preparations for this parade. Well, that is an exciting day. And for those who are listening, to those who've been listening to God's word for centuries, this is obvious. And to us reading Mark and carefully examining the ancient scriptures, the ancient prophecies, we see more and more clearly and more certainly that this Jesus, the Son of God, is the Son of David. Well, there's another strand of Old Testament prophecies that I want to point out here. Jesus returning to his temple. I mean, I think from a human perspective, it's significant that Jesus goes to the temple. I mean, God is the most important thing in the world to Jesus. And you remember the psalm that says, a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of righteousness. David wants to be where God is when he's writing that psalm. Jesus wants to be where the worship of God takes place, where the nation comes to worship the Lord. But there's another huge theme in prophecy that Jesus is fulfilling here. Malachi chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And we could read Malachi 4, verses 5 and 6, that clarify that this messenger who's coming before God, so God's coming to get to his temple. And he tells them, Malachi chapter 1, Malachi chapter 4, there's a messenger coming first. And Malachi chapter 4 says he's going to be an Elijah figure, preparing the way before the Lord. Well, we find out from the gospel writers, it's John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the figure who appears and he begins to declare to the people, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. He's the messenger who's coming before the Lord. But then that next part of the verse says, and then the Lord whom you seek will come suddenly to his temple. This is the Lord. This is the master of Israel. Isn't it amazing that the Lord whom they seek, he does come suddenly to his temple. He appears in the temple, and this time when he comes to Jerusalem, he makes no bones about it. His identity is there for everybody. He's making himself known. I have come to my temple. If you remember a little bit of the history of events in Old Testament Israel, they're living in the land. They have their kings, David, Solomon, many kings after them. And then finally, because of their sin, the Lord's going to drive them out of the land. And in the book of Ezekiel, you have the prophecy about the wheel in a wheel way up in the middle of the air. And it lifts up and takes off in the vision. And the throne of God is between these wheels. And it leaves. And the vision is saying, the glory of God has departed. The presence of the Lord has left the building. And right after that, the people, they go to exile. And they're kicked out of the land for 70 years. So after 70 years, they come back. They serve their time and time out. God brings them back. Ezra and Nehemiah, they rebuild the temple. They rebuild the city wall. They've returned to Jerusalem, and yet the Lord has not returned to his temple. And there is no David in the city. So you got an empty throne, and you got an empty temple. And it sits that way for 500 years. Until Christ comes. And one of the amazing things about the scriptures, and this is the amazing thing about the preparations that God makes, all of the roads of these Old Testament prophecies lead us to Jesus. So when Jesus returns to the temple, the Son of David has come to sit on the throne, and at the exact same time, the Lord himself has returned to his temple. The astounding thing is that both of these themes are both in that same person of Jesus. And we're going to find out, and if you want to go read Malachi, those verses that we just read, Malachi 1, Malachi 4, when he returns to his temple, it is not first a day of rejoicing and celebration at the temple. He says, I'm going to return to the temple, and I'm going to clean house. And it is a day of judgment and purifying that's coming. And we're going to see as we look at the next chapters, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. Jesus is coming, and he is butting heads with the religious leaders in the temple. He's brought the fight to where it's happening, and he's not going down. He is going to cleanse Israel. But again, just like everything that God does, he's not going to do it in the way we would think he's going to do it. Because he knows the problem is the sin in the hearts of the people. So he is going to bring judgment and cleansing. But he's going to do it by giving a spirit of cleansing and pleas for mercy to his people. And he's going to do it by taking sin upon himself. So a few quick points, four quick points of application from this passage. God has put all of these prophecies in place so that we would know without a doubt, this is the Son we've been waiting for. This is the David. This is the King that we are supposed to follow. So he wants you to, number one, recognize this Christ. Recognize this Jesus as the Son of David. Only the humble who listen to God's word are going to see Christ for who he is. Mark wants you to understand that he's the Son of God, he's the Son of David, and in his role as David, he's coming to save his people. Their prayer is, Hosanna, save us. Here he is, the Savior. He wants you, number two, to cry out with those people, Hosanna, save me. This is a king that you are to receive, not to oppose. This is the king that God has sent for you. You don't need saved from bad politicians or taxes or banks. You need saved from your sins. You need healed from the corruption and the twistedness of sin in your soul, from your rebellion against God. He wants you, number three, to cry out with the people, blessed be the name of the Son of David. Remember, God told Abraham, all who bless you will be blessed. Everyone who curses you will be cursed. Because this chosen one is the seed of Abraham, the son of David, every one of you can be blessed by blessing him. Everyone who opposes him, who curses him, you will be opposed by God and cursed by God. But if you choose to bless him, to honor him, to worship him, you'll be blessed. And he wants you, fourth, to follow him. The crowds were on their way to Jerusalem themselves. They were going to the temple for the Passover. They were going there to worship God. And that's where they found Jesus, on the road to worshiping the Lord. If you are on the right road to worshiping God, you're going to find Jesus there. If you don't find Jesus there, you're not on the right road. But if you're listening to these words today and you can hear this, God's put Jesus in front of you right here and says, join the parade, join the throng, join the worshipers who are following this Jesus. You can join the parade and the entourage of saints who are following this Messiah to his throne, to his temple. You can become one of his people simply by following. Let's stop there. We're going to pick up next week as Jesus enters the temple. But let's pray to that end. Give your hearts to the Lord. Follow Christ. It's not simple. God has prepared this Jesus for you. And he spent centuries doing it. And he gave you all those prophecies so that you would know and recognize this man. If I stood up and said, well, here I am, I'm so-and-so. I'm an apostle Jeremy. Everybody should listen to me. You would go, what in the world? This guy is just speaking out of his own mouth, speaking his own words. The reason God spends so many centuries preparing for this is so that when Jesus shows up and he fulfills all of these prophecies, we would know, and this is what Mark wants us to see, this is it. This is him. There is no other Savior. There is no other King. There is no other Lord. There is no other God-man who's come to save us. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to see your Son Jesus as the greatest thing in all the world, the one that you spent all of eternity preparing to send for our sake. Lord, help us to see how glorious and worthy and valuable he is to you, and how all of our life, how our salvation, how our eternal life is all in him. And if we're outside of him, I pray for anybody who doesn't know him that they would see him as the one who came to give them life and invites them to join the same parade, walking behind him, praising his name, knowing him as the Son of David and their Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.